At the Commonwealth Policy Foundation, we try to approach the issues of life, marriage, religious liberty, and fiscal integrity from a biblical perspective that promotes thoughtfulness and kindness. We work with political leaders and concerned citizens from all across the state. To stay informed, visit commonwealthmatters.org and sign up for our e-newsletter. The Commonwealth Policy Foundation is a nonprofit organization that only exists because of friends like you. Thanks for tuning in to The Commonwealth Matters.
Welcome to The Commonwealth Matters. I'm Richard Nelson, Executive Director and founder of the Commonwealth Policy Center. Uvalde, Texas saw one of the worst school shootings in our nation history. A gunman, 18-year-old man, went into the school and opened fire. As a result, 19 children and two adults have lost their lives. The town of Uvalde is grieving. It's a small town, only about 16,000. And this unspeakable event has gripped the nation once again when it comes to mass violence. Helping to process through this issue is friend and pastor Brant Lyon, and we're going to try to make sense, which really we can't make sense of this, but we're going to talk about this issue and how we can respond biblically, how we can think biblically about this issue. Brant, welcome to the program.
Thanks, Richard. Nice to be here.
Brant, even as I share those details, I'm gripped just by the level of evil, the level of just pure wickedness. There's no other words that can capture what this 18-year-old young man, Hispanic man, apparently on his 18th birthday, went out and bought high-capacity firearms, killed his grandmother, and then went to the school, drove his car to the school, crashed his car outside the school, ran in, and then just started opening up. Now, I do not know, I have no reference point on where to begin with that amount of evil, other than reminds me of almost like demonic behavior. How could somebody do that? And let's start there. I mean, we're just trying to get our minds around where do we begin with something so evil, so wicked? Innocent kids, we're talking about, these are second, third, and fourth graders. There's a large elementary school, largely Hispanic school, by the way. These kids did nothing to this 18-year-old. He didn't know them. They're still trying to investigate and find out what was the motivation, because there's behind every act, there's some motivation. But as Christians, I guess the point that we begin with is we know that we live in a Genesis 3 fallen world.
Right.
It's a broken world. We also know that that we are broken people. We came into this world as sinners, and we came in with depraved hearts, and that's not a popular idea, by the way,
no.
Because the surveys have been done, Brant, that when people are asked, do you think people are basically good or basically bad? Most people, even in the church, say that people are basically good, except when you have a situation like we saw in Uvalde, Texas.
Yeah, and history keeps proving that over and over again, that no, we're not basically good. I had a good conversation with my son about this yesterday, and one of the things I was able to point out to him is the fact that, that same heart that is in this young man is the same sinful heart that is in you and I. And man, that's a hard thing to say to your son, but I think we have to be realistic about it, lest we think we too are especially good people and fall into the same trap.
But we need to unpack that a little more, because
right.
I know you and I know your kids. You have a good family, and I don't think any one of you has been in a situation where it's crossed your minds to go and get a high capacity gun and to go into an elementary school and to begin shooting. So we need to talk about, what does it mean to have a depraved human heart? What does it mean you have to do something utterly evil? Or to what level are we talking about?
Yeah, that's an interesting question. I mean, because there are good people out there that have done good things, right? So,
yeah. So
when we say depraved, I don't think it means that everything we ever do is just the absolute worst thing. It simply means that our hearts are bent towards evil, and something needs to intervene in order to put righteousness within us. And of course, we know that to be the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I think it's good to recognize that, man, this world is filled with people with sinful hearts. And given the right opportunity, some of those hearts are going to go down this avenue. We've got to be very, very careful about it.
So Christian doctrine does teach that our hearts are bent towards evil. I think of the passage in Genesis right before the flood, where God says their hearts are bent on evil all the time,
right.
Constantly. That was the prevailing thought in the human heart. And eventually the human beings were so wicked that God judged them with the flood. And there was only one family, one person really found righteous, and that was Noah and his family, and they were saved through that flood. But so our, and I want to go into this a little further. Right. Our hearts, we don't have that level. It's hard to, so are we bent on evil all the time?
No, I mean, again, I think there's good people that do good things out there, but it's still at the core is a sinful heart that, given the right circumstances, we're going to give in to the sin and the depravity. I think right now in our culture, one of the things I expressed to you before is that we, in our culture right now, we have set up the opportunity for a depraved heart to go to this level of depravity. So what we've done, I think, in our secularized culture, we've taken God completely out of the mix, especially, you know, amongst kids who've never been to church, and we find more and more of that, who've simply been educated in our schools. And I mean, please let me be very careful. I know there are godly Christian people in our schools who are making an impact, but at the same time, our kids are being taught from a secular point of view, believing that we are the product of evolution, and it guts them of purpose. I mean, if we're just biological processes by accident, we have no purpose. There is no end that is good. We just die and go into the ground. So you've gutted them of purpose, number one, and then we've set them a sail, especially in the sexual revolution, with an understanding that, well, morals are relative. They're based on the moment, and they're based on the circumstances, and there's no objective moral truth. Now, you couple those two things together and take away a young person's purpose and reason to exist and basically tell them, well, if circumstances get bad enough and you can justify it, well, school shooting becomes a possibility. I mean, young people today can justify it simply by saying, I've been wronged in this world and I have every right to go get them back. I think we set ourselves up in this culture for this.
So what I'm hearing from you, Brant, is that there's a recipe that affords awful, evil behavior like this. At one time in our nation's history, the discussion of God and the understanding of God as the lawgiver, the God who gives moral boundaries, the God who gives us our rights, that was widely embraced in our society at one time, where the churches were very influential in their communities. The biblical worldview was the dominant view at periods throughout our history, and that is no longer the case. Where we don't have a prevailing biblical worldview, the reality of God, right? Where there is a God who makes us in his image, a God who gives us rules for life, a God to one day who we're going to be accountable to.
Yeah.
And that's been uprooted from our society. You can look at some significant policy developments. I'm thinking of a couple of Supreme Court cases in particular where the mention of God or prayer, Bible reading, has been disallowed in our public schools. Like, there's a big case that was in front of the U.S. Supreme Court recently where a high school football coach was sued and actually fired from his position because he led the players in an after football game event at midfield, and the school district didn't like that.
Yeah.
He was eventually terminated. Now, he was exonerated by the U.S. Supreme Court, but how do you get to a place where a voluntary prayer by a high school coach after the game, this is even before the game, but after the game is viewed as somehow dangerous to kids, somehow a violation of some First Amendment, so-called separation of church and state. That's a whole other issue we could get into, but that's our culture.
I think you're right, and I think our culture has gone this way in order to have more and more liberties, if I can use that term. We want sexual liberty. We want to be able to do anything we can do, and nobody can ever tell us we're wrong. We want no moral restraints upon us, and the only way that you can get there is to say there is no ultimate judge above us and make all rules relative and based on your own heart and desire.
Yeah, that's I think that's well put. We want maximum freedom. And I would say it's really, we don't want any restraint is maybe the better way to put it.
Yeah.
But there are consequences with that. You cannot do whatever you want to do without there being consequences. And this is where our culture is.
You know, something, as I was talking to my son about this issue the other day, one of the things we talked about was, you know, even, you know, the founding of our country, yes, there were a lot of Christians involved. And of course, there's always that debate, was it based on Christian principles or not? But, you know, even those that weren't Christian back in that day, most of them would have considered themselves deists. There was still an understanding amongst people who wouldn't have necessarily called themselves Christians that there is a God and he is a just judge. And they would have even pointed to the Bible as at least some basic standard of right and wrong. And of course, we jettisoned all that, you know, in order to be able to fulfill whatever fantasies we have in our culture. But you can't have a full culture with no purpose, with no basic moral truth, and expect for us to live moral lives.
So at one time in our nation's history, God was acknowledged widely among the population. A biblical worldview was embraced by much of the population. There were certain restraints in society, whether through the laws or through their institutions. There were certain restraints and expectations, but those restraints are being removed. And if you look at the inputs today, and by inputs, I mean the media that we consume. We're consumers in this country, by the way. We consume not just material goods. Look at Costco and Walmart, and we're big consumers. But look at the media that we consume. We watch movies. We listen to hours of music. We listen to talk programs, television programs. We're consuming, and what we consume shapes who we are. And much of what is out there for consumption is junk food, to put it that way, right? It's not very good for our minds. It's not very good for our souls. And I don't want to come across as being moralistic, but I don't know how else to talk about this.
Right.
But there's the message in many of the movies. You don't have a biblical worldview in most of them, right? Moral restraints are...
I don't think any of them anymore.
There are some. We can talk. Maybe we'll do a program on that. There are some really good movies that have underlying biblical worldview. But the moral restraints when it comes to sexual ethics, the restraints when it comes to just personal ethics, how do we treat one another? I mean, the movies are just do whatever you want, you know, have as many partners as you want, however you want it. Movies based on revenge, movies based on devious behavior. These are what captures our minds. And we have lost our moral imagination. We get entertained by watching proverbial train wrecks, right? Instead of having this moral imagination of a bigger story.
But then it plays out. I mean, think about it. When I was growing up, you if there were adults around, you would never dream of allowing a foul word escape from your mouth. And yet, you know, today, you know, you stand in a line at Walmart and people are dropping F-bombs all around you. And, you know, not that that's the biggest issue, especially when we're talking about school shootings. Yeah. But there is a lessening of any moral code whatsoever. I mean, I preached, we're going through the book of Colossians right now at our church. And I preached just last week on sexual immorality, and I almost cringed in fear to have to talk about cohabitation, sex before marriage, these types of issues. Now, you say them because the Bible says them, and you've got to be courageous, but you recognize that there are people out there today who aren't there anymore, and it's odd because that's basic biblical principle.
Well, and people that are practicing that way have been influenced by the culture, but they're in the church.
Yeah.
So you want to be careful. You want to be sensitive to where they are, but you want to be firm when it comes to what God says about these things.
Yeah.
If you're just joining us, you're listening to The Commonwealth Matters with Brant Lyon. I'm Richard Nelson. We're talking about the tragic mass shooting in Uvalde, Texas, where 19 kids, young grade school kids, were murdered by a gunman. Two adults were killed as well. And we're processing through how to think biblically about this horrible tragic incident there. We're going to take a break, and we'll be back in just a minute to continue on.
Hi, Richard Nelson here with the Commonwealth Policy Center. It's clear that the news media isn't always fair. In fact, there's lots of far-left bias and political gamesmanship. No surprise there. So if you're looking for a perspective that's grounded in the truth of Scripture and our nation's founding principles, then get plugged into CPC's resources. Sign up for our e-newsletter at commonwealthpolicycenter.org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Commonwealth Policy Center. And we're on Twitter at CPC4Kentucky.
Welcome back to the Commonwealth Matters. I'm Richard Nelson here with Brant Lyon, and we're talking about the mass shooting in Uvalde, Texas. Brant, it was within hours of the news of this horrible shooting that there were politicians calling for more gun control, calling for more policies to prevent this kind of thing. In fact, President Biden said that it's time to stand up to the gun lobby within 24 hours of the shooting. And I've got a hard time talking about policy issues when people are grieving. I mean, there's families that have just lost their children. And to jump into the policy, to pivot right into policy, into laws, it is inappropriate.
It is completely inappropriate, and it's just opportunistic. It is, here's a crisis, let's capitalize on it as quickly as possible. And we've got to be really, really careful about that on both sides. Again, you know, we talked about in the last program about caring about victims more than we care about ourselves and our policies. And let's care for the victims first. And especially as believers, you're right. There's that hit me this morning that as I was seeing the news on this, there are people at home right now crying because their young child was needlessly taken from them.
The church has responded to this. The Southern Baptists of Texas Convention has sent ministers to go there, to be with the families, to make themselves available for those who are grieving and those who are mourning. And this is a beautiful thing for the church to come together and to minister to those who are really, really hurting. So this is something, too, and this is where I want us to talk about the importance of the church in a community. When you have a tragic thing like this happen, when you've lost a family member, do you go to the government and say, Mr. State Representative, can you help me out here? Or do you go to, do you go to the Best Buy and go shopping? No. When there's something that has impacted you deeply, you go to the church. You go to pastors. You go to fellow believers. And this is something maybe you and I only understand. For people not plugged into churches, they don't understand that. But at a time when your soul is aching.
Yeah, I think the church has to recognize its authority in a lot of these issues. You know, I've often preached to my congregation that there is, if the gospel is true, and I think the resurrection of Jesus Christ says that the gospel is true, if the gospel is true, how will people ever find the truth of the gospel? Well, again, it won't be through the government. The government's not going to ever be the ones proclaiming the truth of the gospel. It will be anybody but the church. And the same thing is true as here. Where do they go for comfort during difficult times like this? Well, there either is a God or there isn't. And in a tragedy like this, God is our only comfort. Only the church will be able to bring that comfort. I think you're exactly right.
Brant, how do you respond when people say, how could God allow this to happen? There can't be a God if he would allow such horrible brutality, murder committed against these young grade school children. How can there be a God? What's your response to that?
And that's the problem of evil that we've dealt with for years and years and years, and it's such a difficult question. And ultimately, I think there's a couple of levels to look at it on. Number one, I think God allows for the sin and the brokenness in our world that he might be glorified as he redeems it to himself. There is something glorious in that. Secondly, I think there is something to our basic free will, at least insofar as we have a free will to act according to our sinful depravity. And in order for God to truly have that loving relationship with a people, there has to be some opportunity for us to either choose to trust him or to reject him. And at some point, it's not God's fault, it's ours.
So this is a result of living in a fallen, broken world where you have sin, and unfortunately, you have awful acts of sin that affect many, many people. But you do bring it out well, that it is individuals who take, they're responsible for this.
Yeah, and we set up a culture, like we talked about in the first segment, we set up a culture that we've gutted them of the purpose and meaning, and we have given the moral relativism to operate by, and then we want to accuse God of the harm when these things happen, rather than look at our own selves and the culture that we've created that allows for it.
Brent, I've heard it put well. After a horrible tragedy years ago, John Piper was asked that question. It was when there was a tsunami in the Far East, I think Indonesia, that killed, it was a huge number of people. I think it was in the hundreds of thousands. And he was asked on a major national program, how could a loving God do this? And Piper's response sticks with me till this day. And it was essentially that God knows loss. He lost his own son. His own son gave himself up for us. Jesus Christ willingly died. He lived a perfect, sinless life and died in our place in order to restore us to him, to God the Father. Jesus knows, God the Father knows about losing a family member. He knows about losing his son. And his son did that for us so that we could have life in him, so that we could be restored to walk with him. That's how we were created. We were made to walk with God, but we chose in Adam, we chose to rebel and to walk away from God. But God does know about loss. He knows about pain. He knows about suffering. But he did this for each one of us so that we might be restored to walk with him and have eternal life with him. And that's the good news of the gospel. In the meantime, we're stuck in this Genesis 3 world. We're between the first coming of Jesus and the consummation at the end of history, where Jesus returns to make all things new, where he is going to come to put an end to sin, put an end to death, an end to suffering. There will be no more tears, no more pain, but he's coming to make right all that was wrong. All that, I've heard it put this way, all that is sad will someday be made untrue. Mm. Someday in Christ, we're going to see a new creation. And that's the good news of the gospel. That's your hope. That's my hope. And
absolutely. And he's doing something about the problem of evil. It is being done. I mean, you read that Revelation 21, 22 and talk about the restoration where he'll wipe every tear from your eyes and there'll be no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain. Man, there will be no more school shootings. And man, yeah, that excites me.
Brent, you know, as we share this, I mean, this takes faith. You believe in God's word. You believe that he's acted throughout history. You believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus' body. We're both believers. And yet today, we're sharing this. This is going on the public airwaves across the Commonwealth of Kentucky. Some people are going to say, who are these crackpots behind the microphones? They're right. Smoking something.
Yeah.
But here's my question to them. What do you believe? Man, we all believe in something. And what is it based on? What is your belief based on? How do you make sense of this horrible school shooting? What is your worldview? I think we're coming together in this conversation with reasonable, grounded arguments, processing through this and through the biblical lens of why there's evil, how evil's addressed, and then to what we look forward to at someday, that where Christ is going to make all things right someday. The other worldview is that, as you mentioned earlier, there's an evolutionary worldview that really leads to nihilism. There's no purpose, yes. No meaning. There's no morality. And really, the message that's sent is that it doesn't matter what you do with your life.
You know, either, number one, their lives had no meaning and no purpose to begin with, and ultimately, bless their hearts, their lives were cut short and are completely over for all eternity now. Or somehow God is dealing with the problem of evil and he's brought those children to himself and there is hope in the midst of this. And there is reason through the resurrection to believe that all of those things are true.
Brent, I want to pivot in the last couple minutes we have here to talk about the role of the church in addressing culture, in addressing evil like we've seen in Uvalde, Texas. What is the role of the church to address culture and to address major events like this, horrible events?
I think we have to stand up with biblical authority and begin to speak against the worldviews that are becoming so pervasive. We have to start making a good case. We have to start standing up and speaking, even as individuals. And we've got to stop. Listen, if the only people that ever speak about it are the pastors, the only people that ever are going to hear it are the Christians. It's time for Christians to internalize what they're hearing from the pulpits and from the Word of God and begin standing up as individuals and professing their faith in Jesus Christ on an individual basis so people in this culture can begin to hear it. That is what we're called to do in evangelism.
So would you say that believer, that person who's in the pews every Sunday morning, and you have people from every single walk of life who fill the pews, right? You've got politicians, you've got business people, you've got teachers. The whole spectrum of your community is represented in every church on every Sunday. What is the challenge to them? What would you say to them? Those who see the direction our culture's heading in, they see the need for the biblical worldview. What would you say to those who are sitting at the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Georgetown on a Sunday morning when you're preaching and speaking on this issue? What would you say to that just person in whatever walk of life? What is their obligation?
Well, I think it's always to have be ready with a defense. And I think that's hugely important. I think, you know, it's one thing in our culture, and I think a lot of believers do this. They go to the church on Sunday morning, they listen to the sermon almost as though it's a sacrament to just simply go listen. They don't really internalize what's being said. And it's time for us to start really knowing what it is we believe and why we believe it. What is biblical Christianity? And begin to live out that worldview. Our faith is not just one of, hey, I said a prayer, I go to church, I pay my tithes. Ours is a transformational gospel that should transform us from the inside out, and we begin to live according to that worldview. And if we were to do that, I think we begin standing up. I think we begin saying what needs to be said and offering people a worldview that actually works.
Yeah, no, and that's good. So I'm thinking of the teacher who's in the classroom. There's an opportunity to speak to their students on this issue. Thinking of the politician, I'm thinking of state leaders.
A person at the desk who has a person across from them at the desk who's had a tragedy in their lives and are trying to find meaning in it. And we have the opportunity to say, you know, just as you said, even about the problem of evil, God is doing something about this problem.
He is, and we as his ambassadors, we're told in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're the ones who are recipients of God's grace. And I want to confess, sometimes I keep that grace to myself. I need to get over myself and start sharing that.